Open your Bibles with me this morning, if you will, to the book of John. Gospel of John, the first chapter. I'll start something this morning that in 30 years I have never done on a Sunday morning. I have on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, but I want to preach through the book of John. Never went all the way through the book, a book on Sunday morning. And there may be a few detours along the way. We go through Christmas and such, but for the most part, we're going to go verse by verse through the Gospel of John. And great book. If I could only, matter of fact, rather than put the whole Bible in someone's hand, if I had my druthers, I would put the Gospel of John in their hand. If I gave them the whole Bible, they might get sidetracked in some other spots. John takes us straight to the heart of the story. Someone has said that John wrote because as he looked, it appeared to him that the other gospel writers hadn't exhausted the theme of the greatness of Jesus Christ. And he wanted to add his two cents worth to the story of the greatness, the deity of Jesus Christ. There are some tremendous themes in this book, and so one of the advantages and disadvantages of preaching through a book, a friend of mine just finished last Sunday, in fact, took him 5 years, but he went through the book of Romans. And I asked him, I said, what did you learn? And I said, after spending 5 years in Romans, he says, I learned there's some passages in there I didn't want to have to preach. So that's one of the things with going straight through a book. You come across some things that every now and then they deal with stuff you'd just as soon skip. But the advantage of that is if you don't like it, I can always say, hey, it was just the next verse. Not my fault. You know, I didn't write it. John deals with some issues. John has a unique perspective on the issue at hand of talking about the grace of Jesus Christ, the deity of Jesus Christ, because John was actually a cousin to Christ, and so had in all likelihood known Christ and grew up with Christ as a child. And so he had known him all along in growing up and had watched him grow up. And then later, as he became a disciple, became called, became a follower of Christ, he was the youngest of the disciples and so would have had a perspective. He is known as the one that Christ loved. And so he is one of the closest to Christ during that time. And so again, he just has an interesting perspective in looking at the ministry of Jesus Christ. And so we get this viewpoint that John had. John has a purpose, it appears, in writing that the other gospel writers, not that they're bad, not that they're wrong, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke spend a great deal of time, the majority of their time, in fact, talking about what Jesus does, talking about his actions, talking about the events. John spends the majority of his time sharing with us what Jesus said, spending time on the discourses of Jesus Christ, the lectures, the time that he spent with his followers, and the actual teachings of Jesus Christ. So I think you can immediately see the importance of the Gospel of John. It's great to know what Jesus did. It's great to know about the miracles. It's great to know about his actions, but to know his actual words, the teaching that Christ shared with his followers, with those who would gather. Not always his followers. Sometimes his actual enemies he would have conversation with. And John spends a majority of time recording that information for us. And so we get a first-hand knowledge, someone who knew Christ intimately, who had been with Christ for years, who spends time telling us then what Christ actually taught and sharing with us his sermons. And John records, he also has the advantage of writing many years later. And so he wrote a good bit later than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so he has the advantage for us of being able to look at Matthew, Mark, Luke and see the things that they didn't cover. Some of the things that are present in John that are recorded for us aren't recorded in the other Gospels. And so John fills in a lot of blanks for us and fills in a lot of the gaps and helps us to see those kinds of things. And he spends a lot of time talking about the early part of Jesus' ministry, which again, Matthew, Mark, Luke, they don't cover. And so John gives us again just kind of helps give us the whole story. As Paul Harvey on his commentary would say, now you know the rest of the story. And so John just helps fill in the missing blanks. And again, really John has two main reasons for writing. One of them is very simply, John wants us to understand the Messiahship, the deity of Jesus Christ. He wants us to understand, he wants his readers to understand that Jesus was not merely a prophet, was not just a teacher, not just a good man, but that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. That is John's purpose in writing. His number one desire is that we would understand. And he's going to begin that in a moment with the passage right out of the gate when he opens chapter 1 with stressing to us that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that he's not just another prophet, not just another teacher, but that he is the very Son of God, that he was the long-awaited Messiah. Secondly, John, after that, and again, that is his first point by far, but closely related to that is John desires to show us through the very words of Jesus who the Messiah was and what the Messiah was. The other Gospels, they record for us the parables of Christ. They record for us the miracles, the debates that he has with the scribes and the Pharisees. What John records that's different is John records for us what Jesus says about himself. And so I think immediately you can see the importance of this gospel and the teaching that John gives us when he tells us what Jesus says about himself. It's good to know what others thought of Christ. It's good to know what others had to say and how they what they thought about Christ. But what Jesus had to say about himself is John's desires that we would know how Jesus describes himself. And he begins that again in verse 1 as he begins to tell us in this passage as he opens up and John does something interesting. John doesn't tell us who he is. John doesn't begin his gospel like some of the other New Testament writers by telling who he is or his qualifications. He begins by immediately going straight to this point. I want you to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I want you to know that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is God in the flesh. And he goes directly there and comes straight at it with the approach that Jesus is the light that has burst into the darkness and has come to save sinful man. And so that is John's purpose and John's reason as he begins in this passage by writing those words that are familiar to us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John just lays that out. He doesn't say, I'm John, let me tell you about Jesus. He just goes immediately to telling us about Jesus Christ and dealing with the darkness that the world was in, dealing with the darkness of man and dealing with the darkness of sin. And he says, God chose to do that in the form of a man called Jesus Christ, in the form by taking on flesh and coming to earth. This passage, these first 18 verses of John have been described as the pinnacle of Scripture. They are some of the greatest words about Christ anywhere in Scripture. They're right there with the passage we looked at in Colossians Wednesday night and another few verses in the book of Hebrews. These are the greatest verses. In these opening verses, John is going to use 25 different titles to describe Jesus Christ to us. He is driving home again the point that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And he begins with what many have described as the greatest title ever given Jesus when he says, Jesus is the Word. Now, you and I, when we look at that and we think about the Word, the Bible is important to us. Scripture is important to us. But again, I want to cast your mind back for a moment to that original audience, to those who would have heard this to begin with. When John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, they would have heard something slightly different than what even we hear. They had the Jewish audience, those who would have heard this, they had a different appreciation. They had a different understanding for the Word of God. Again, remember, these are the people who, when the scribes were copying the Word of God, hopefully they used the right end of the pen, they would write along when they came to the name Jehovah, the proper name for God. They would take the pen that they had been using and they would put it aside, and they would get another pen. And they would write the name Jehovah. But even then, they wouldn't write the whole name. They would only write the consonants. And when they got to the end and they wrote the consonants for the name Jehovah, they would break that pen, because that pen would never be used to write anything else again. And they would go back and they would pick up the other pen and go back to copying the Word of God until they came to the name Jehovah, and the process would be repeated. They would use that pen one time and one time only to write down the name of God. They had a value for the Word of God. Remember in the Old Testament how God had told them to hang it around their neck, at one point to put it on the doorpost. They had a value for the Word of God, and they would have understood something that you and I may miss. One of the things when John says he was the Word of God, I want you to think for a moment about how we use words. What do words do? Words are how we describe something. Words are how we relay something. Words are how, if I want to tell you, if I want you to know Archie, I'm going to use words and I'm going to describe Archie to you, and I'm going to tell you about Archie. And so when John says to his audience that Jesus Christ is the Word, he was saying to them that this is how you know God. This is how you're going to know God, because Jesus came to earth as God, takes on flesh, and therefore you will be able to know God. And so, again, John is laying out the case immediately that Jesus is the Word, and by calling Him the Word, he is saying that Jesus Christ was God. And I want you to, I've got to belabor this point and drive this home, because this lays the foundation for everything else in the book. As we look at everything else that happens in this book, when we talk about the miracles, when we talk about the teachings, when we talk about those discourses that John spend so much time revealing to us and sharing with us, when we talk about, again, even the crucifixion and those events, what is important for us to remember are these opening words of the Gospel of John when he says, in the beginning was the Word. That we're not talking about just anybody giving a discourse. We're not talking about just anybody on a cross. That when God looked at man and said, man needs a Savior, He didn't send an angel. He didn't send someone else. He came Himself. That God, He sent His own Son. He came in the flesh to die for our sins. And so these opening verses, again, are so foundational to everything else that we understand about the Gospel of John. It completely transforms our relationship. It completely changes what we know about Christ. Again, to understand, unlike other religions, Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, take this passage and they totally butcher Greek grammar. They totally disregard the context. They disregard the text and use it to say that Jesus was a God, little g, that he was important, that he was a teacher, that he was a good man. That's not what the text says. The text says that in the beginning was the Word was God. And so it lays it out. And so John is making clear to us that eventually the Jesus that hangs on the cross is God dying for man. He's making it clear right up front the distinction between Christianity and all other religions. All other religions, the Muslim religion says, strap dynamite to yourself and blow yourself up for God. Hijack a plane, fly it into a building for God. John says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the difference in what John is teaching. That's the difference in what John is proclaiming. I want to real quickly borrow how John Phillips talks about this. He gives 3 points and when he says of this passage. He says that what John is saying is that Christ is eternally God. When he says there, in the beginning was God. It was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Now, what that word was, and that may seem like an insignificant word to you, but that is a very important word in this statement, in the context, in the Greek language. What it is saying there is that in the beginning was the Word. It's not saying that when this earth began, then Christ began. It's saying that He already was. That may be a better way, honestly, for you and I in English today to make that statement. In the beginning, the Word already was. That He was already in existence. He has eternally been God. That there is a mindset, there is a teaching known as modalism. I hate to even honestly bring it up because I don't want to get you confused and just stick with me a minute and then forget I said it. How's that? There's an idea known as modalism. At one time, T.D. Jakes, some of you may have heard of him, watched him, was a proponent. I have read that he has now changed his mind and decided, no, that's not correct. But modalism basically says that in the Trinity, you've got God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, just like we would believe it. But what modalism says is that they never existed at the same time. That when God was creating the world, He was God the Father. That when He came to the cross, He was God the Son. And that after He ascended, now He's God the Spirit. That they've all three never existed at the same time. Well, that's not what John says. John says, in the beginning was the Word. When this world began, the Son of God already was. Jesus Christ already was. He was already established. Again, it simply means that when the world began, the Word already was. And again, that's so important because it establishes us for us the identity of Jesus Christ. When we look at the cross and we see Jesus on the cross, we're not talking about, hey, it'd be great to know that God sent one of His angels for us. It would be great to know that God brought back Abraham or Moses or someone and said, but listen, when God looked at man and man's fallen condition, He didn't say, I'll send an angel or a prophet. He said, I will go myself. Folks, there's 2 things you need to take away from that. If you're a child of God this morning, if you know beyond any shadow of doubt you are a child of God, you've been saved by the grace of the blood, if you've been saved by the mercy of Jesus Christ, then here's something you need to take home with you today. Do not allow Satan to ever tell you you are of no value. Don't allow Satan to tell you you are not loved. Don't allow Satan to tell you you're not worthy. Because you are so worthy that when God said man needs a Savior, He did it Himself. Well, how do you determine the value of something? Let's be honest. It's not by the price tag. It's by what somebody's willing to pay for it, right? You put whatever price tag you want on something. You know, you can hang a price tag of whatever kind you want. Not long after I came here, I still own my house on Lane Street. Some of you may know about this. There were three Lutheran churches in Kannapolis that all, they fired their preacher, they sold their parsonage, they sold their church, they put all their money, they sold their three churches, put all their money in one hat, and were going to make one church. Well, at that time, I still owned my house on the corner. And they one of their representatives, I was sitting in Carol's office one night, the phone rang and I answered it, and he asked for me, this is him, said, do you own the house, 2427 Lane Street? I said, sure do. He said, do you want to sell it? I said, sure will. And he evidently didn't know me very well. There's very little that's not for sale. I'll sell you the car I drove down here in. If you got enough money, I'll walk home. Yeah, I don't want to, but if you got more money than you got sense, Debbie and Dale don't live that far from me. I sneak a ride in the back of Dale's truck. You know, I'll get home. You know, somehow or another, I'll get there. So I sure I'll sell it. He says, well, we got to talk to the guy that owns the land around you. My uncle had sold this guy some property that belonged to my grandparents that kind of surrounded me, and they wanted it all. And so I went to talk to this guy because these people had, I knew they had money. They had cash, and I like Lutheran money. You know, I like Jehovah Witness money. I don't care. Yeah, money. You know, listen. And so they, I went to him and talked to him, and yeah, he talked to him. He said, "But I'm not going to sell." I said, "Why not?" He said, "Well, they didn't offer me enough, and I know what my land's worth." I said, "Let me tell you something. Your land is only worth what some nut will pay you for." I didn't know at the time my uncle had hoodwinked him and financed the property and had him in a deal where he couldn't pay it off early, so he was stuck either way, so it wouldn't have mattered what they offered him. He was stuck. But listen, it's worth what somebody will pay for you. And here's what I want you to understand this morning. You are worth Jesus Christ. You are of infinite value to God. That's what John is saying to us. As John begins laying this foundation and moving forward in this book, he wants us to understand that Jesus Christ is eternally God. That when he hung on that cross, he was God. When he walked on the water, he was God. When he raised people from the dead, he was God. And one day when he returns for his people, he'll still be God. That's how much he cares for you. That's how much he loves you. He is eternally God. He is equally God. Look what he goes on and says in that passage. Not only the Word was with God, but that Word, he says the Word was God. The Word was with God. And it simply means that they are one. That they are one. Again, no modalism, no angel, but God Himself in the form of the Son, in the flesh, loved you and died for you. That's what John is saying. That's what John wants to. That's really John's whole purpose in writing, is to get us to understand and to drive home that point that Jesus Christ loves you, that God loves you so much. Elmer Towns points out that two of the key words in this book are believe and live. In fact, his commentary on this book, that's the name of it, the Gospel of John, believe and live. Believe what? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Isn't that what John 3:16 says? Both those words in one place. Whosoever believeth in Him shall have eternal life. He is eternally God. He is equally God. He is, finally, Philip says, He is essentially God. There is difference. He very carefully ends this by saying, the Word was God. Again, the Jehovah Witnesses have translated this. If you ever dealt with Jehovah Witnesses, they have their own translation of the Bible. And there's several minor discrepancies, but this is a major discrepancy. They take this passage, and again, they throw out all Greek grammar. They throw out any common sense or logic. They throw out the rest of the book because it doesn't match anything else that the Bible says. But if you've ever seen a New World Translation, this passage, instead of being translated like this, the same that the Word was with God and the Word was God, in the Jehovah Witness translation, it will be the Word was a God, and the word God will be uncapitalized. In other words, they're saying Jesus was important. He was valuable. He was a good teacher. But they're not saying what God said about Jesus. Jesus was eternally God. He was equally God. He was essentially God. He was, is God. John, again, is just stressing that to us. He's going to continue, and we're going to see that through the remainder of this chapter, that through the remainder of the book, that John is just, I mean, John is incessant. John is just constantly, he's like a dripping faucet. He just won't quit. He just keeps hammering this point. Understand this, the Jesus of Calvary was the God of creation. And He loved you. He died for you. Jesus, the Word. Not only is Jesus described as the Word in these opening verses, but He's also then described as Jesus, the Worker. He, to illustrate this fact that Jesus is God, He goes on and He says that all things were created by Him. All things. And without Him, not anything that was made was made. In case you misunderstood, John says, in case you don't get it. And again, to dispute the Jehovah's Witness translation of this verse, that the Word was a God, one of many. Well, then John says this God created everything. And because of Him, all things are created. There's nothing that has ever been created without Him. That He is the one who sustains, He creates. That all things are, as the song goes, that He's got the whole world in His hands. That He is the Creator, the Sustainer. That He is the Worker that created all things. He is the Christ of Genesis 1. That's why you have that parallel statement. In the beginning, John says, I want you to understand. He's like a hammer on a nail. I want you to hear what I'm saying. That the Jesus that we're going to talk about in another 10 or 12 chapters that died on a cross, I want you to understand in chapter 1 was the God of creation. That's how much He loves you. That's how much He cares for us. That's how much He loves that everything that was created by Him. That all that was done was at His handiwork. That He created all things. But then He goes on and He says that, and that all things, that nothing was made without Him. He says not only did He create all things, but He controls all things. That this Word that He's been talking about in verse 1, He says, I don't want there to be any confusion. I don't want there to be any doubt about what I'm talking about. I want you to know that this Word is God who creates everything and makes everything, controls everything, holds it together. When we look at this world, and we look at the creation of this world, and we consider the atoms, the molecules, when we consider science tells us that if the earth was tilted just a little more, just a hair more, or just a hair closer to the sun, or a hair further from the sun, how much difference that would make in our weather, how much difference that would make in the ice flow, how much difference that would make in the amount of land that was covered by water or covered by ice. When we look around and we consider all the things that we see, John says the one that did all that, that controls all that. Do you know, and I can't quote this exactly, go home and do your science homework, but as the earth orbits the sun, in 100 years, that orbit varies by less than a 16th of a second. You tell me there's not a God on the throne, that that's just a big bang. I don't know about you. I might not ought to tell this. I blew up a few things. I stuck firecrackers in some stuff. I'm not even going to tell you what. Just trust me. I've stuck firecrackers in a lot of things. I just leave it at that. I know how things blow up. To say that a big bang, some explosion, put all of this into place, and it stays in place, has got to be one of the most ludicrous theories to ever be verbalized. John says that the God who did all of it loves you. Jesus the way, Jesus the word, Jesus the worker, and then finally John says, in introducing this man named Jesus, not only is he the word, not only is he the worker, but he is the way. Look what he says in this final verse. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Jesus in this same book is going to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. John says, this Jesus, this Word, that was eternally God, equally God, essentially God, who created everything and holds everything together, is the light of the world. He is the answer to the darkness. He is the solution to man's problems. He is the ultimate answer for whatever ails mankind. He is the answer. He is the way. He says he can bring life to the dead. Over and over again in this beautiful gospel, John is going to write words of Jesus Christ, again where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says to him in John chapter 5, he tells them to search the Scriptures. You think you have life, but your life, if you don't come to me, you have no life. Goes on in another place and he says to them, this is the life, that they might know thee, the only true God, through Jesus Christ. Time and time again in this gospel, John is going to say to us, if you want life, it's found in the Word. It's found in the creation, the earthly manifestation of God Himself. I love the words of that song. It's getting really close to Christmas, closer than some of you may want to acknowledge. But I love that song, Mark Lowry's song, Mary, Did You Know? And it says to some, and I may not get it just right, Mary, did you know when you looked into the face of that baby, you'd looked in the very face of God? When those disciples looked out of that ship and they saw that being walking on the water in the storm, they saw the very face of God. When Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, when he came out of that tomb, he saw God. And when they nailed him to that cross, they didn't just nail any ordinary man. They nailed God to that cross. And on that first resurrection day, when that stone rolled away, that wasn't just any ordinary man. That was God. That was God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. He can bring life to the dead, and he can bring light to the dark. Whatever our needs, John chapter 8 says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. There are two groups of people that came in this building this morning. There are those who would say to me, Jimmy, I know I'm a believer. I know I have asked Christ into my heart. There's no doubt. There's no question. I'm confident and sure of my salvation. Hear the words of John. Never, ever let Satan tell you you're not worthy. Never let him tell you you're not of value. Never let him tell you God doesn't love you. Because John says, in the beginning was the Word. And he's going to keep writing until he tells us that Word, that very God in the flesh, died for you. The reason you can sit here tonight today and say, I am confident. If you can say that, if you can sit here today and say, I am confident, I know Jesus Christ, I know I've been saved. The reason you can say that is because God the Son died on the cross and shed His blood for you. Never let Satan rob you of your joy, of your peace. Never. Because God loved you enough to die for you. But most important, you're here today, and you'd say, Jimmy, I don't know Jesus Christ. I've never asked Christ into my heart. I don't know Him as my Savior. If I was to die today, I'm a good person. Well, I'm in church today. I even put some money in the offering plate. I even went to Sunday school. I'm a good person. And I'm looking around and I know enough about everybody in this room that I would agree with you. Everybody in here is a good person. But the question is not, are you a good person? Can I tell you something? Good people die and go to hell. Saved people. People who recognize they're not good enough. And never will be, and need a Savior. That's who goes to heaven. If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ, John wants you to hear. John's words make it very clear to you that God loved you so much. Again, he's going to say it in the third chapter very clearly, that God loved you enough to send His Son for you. But you got to believe. You got to accept. You're here today, I'm not asking you if you go to church. I'm not asking you how long you've been in church. The question is, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? I want to ask you to bow your heads as our musicians come. Our invitation this morning is very simple. You're here today and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. But Satan's got you beat down. Satan's got you weary. Satan's got you dragging. You need to come this morning and kneel at this altar and say, God, I just thank you for reminding me that you love me enough to send your Son. Satan's been telling me you didn't love me. Satan's been telling me I'm no good. But you've reminded me this morning that you love me. And you loved me enough to die for me. Now I just want to thank you for that. And I want you to drive back Satan. Bind him back where he can't hinder me, can't discourage me any longer. Maybe you just want to come and say, Father, I just want to thank you for your immeasurable love that you sent the Word, the eternal God, the equal God, to die for me. But more importantly, you listen to me this morning. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've never asked Him into your heart, don't wait another moment. Don't wait another day. Don't think I'll do it next week. We're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised the rest of today. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, will you come? And let me show you from right here in this same book how you can know Him as your personal Savior. Don't leave here without Jesus Christ. I don't care if you're 12 or if you're 92. Or anywhere in between. Today is the day of salvation. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. Father, we come to you this morning, grateful for your word. Father, I know this morning I haven't even begun to scratch the surface of the truth, the depths of this great passage. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will move and say the things I didn't think of. Say the things I messed up. Clear them up. Speak to hearts today. God, for the one that's here today that's a Christian, but God, they're feeling discouraged and beaten up and dragging, depressed. God, I pray this morning that you'll remind them you love them so much you died for them. God, if they'd fall on this altar would be full of believers this morning thanking you for your marvelous grace, for your love. But God, most of all, I pray today the one that's sitting here, young or old, male or female, God, there's no one here today that hadn't been in church before. God, we're not talking about being a church member. We're talking about whether they know you as their Savior. God, I pray that you'd touch their hearts. God, that they would step out on the very first note. They wouldn't wait. That they would step out and they would come to this altar asking Jesus Christ into their life. And we'll give you the glory, the honor for all that you do in this building. For it's in Jesus' wonderful name I pray. Amen. As we stand.